Churl, I knew exactly what you were doing by skipping that verse. You looked at the bulletin and saw that I had 23 verses to go through this morning, right? I know. What time is your Mother's Day lunch scheduled? So, we are doing a study of the book of Ruth, and we have many special guests here today, and one of them is my mom, so Mom, it's good to have you and Clayton both here. And that song that we just concluded with was a song that was sung at the private burial gravesite for Uncle Doug, which was my mom's brother. And I thought about this with having Mother's Day. What happens is some of your people are gone to their mother's church, and some mothers and families come to your church. And as we go through books of the Bible verse by verse, there's the possibility that we have some people here that haven't been with us in our study. So I thought a good way to kind of give a review of what we've already learned will help lead into this pivotal chapter in chapter 2 of Ruth. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want you to think about the major concerns that we have as individuals. As individuals, we have a concern, whether we are a believer or a non-believer in Jesus Christ, about being provided for and protected. Today we look at our government. One of the primary purposes of our government is to protect us, is to give our country security. Now that depends on whether you're for or against the wall. Depends on whether you're for or against sanctuary cities. Depends on whether you're for or against gun rights. The primary purpose of the institution ordained by God of government is to protect the people. Now, unfortunately, too many people have started to rely on government to provide for them, to provide for every need that they have. And in addition to needs, their wants. And we have seen a generation of people on what has become known entitlement. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't want to help people in times of trouble, in times of sickness, or in times of even short-term unemployment or longer-term unemployment. Just depends on what's taking place. But Ruth looks at God's provision and protection on display. How many people turn to the Lord for their protection? How many people turn to the Lord for their provision? Now, when we get to chapter 2 of Ruth, verse 22 of chapter 1 concludes chapter 1. And is a break in the arrival of Naomi and Ruth into Bethlehem. Now, as you will recall and review for most of us, and kind of an introduction for those that are visiting with us today, there's a famine in the land of Jerusalem and God's chosen people. One of the reasons for a famine would be the lack of rain. Another reason for a famine would be a discipline by God under the Abrahamic covenant, that when they are disobedient to God under the covenant program that God has spelled out for them, that He would exercise discipline against them in order to get them back into the right fellowship, that they would confess their sin as a nation, and then that God would continue to pour out His blessings upon them. So we discover that there's a famine in the land, and Elimelech and his wife Naomi take their two boys and they head out of town to go and seek food. And they end up in a foreign country, Moab. And there, against what God had commanded under the Abrahamic covenant, their two sons marry two Moabite women. And one of them is Orpah, and the other one is Ruth. And so what happens as this narrative unfolds, and for us to see how God provides for us and protects us, what happens as an exercise of discipline against their disobedience, Elimelech is eliminated, he dies, and their two sons die. And it leaves three widows. It leaves two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, and it leaves Naomi. Now, Naomi tells her two daughter-in-laws, listen, go back to your people. Go back to your mother's house. The reason I think that she says to go back to your mother's house is because they're still young in age and need to remarry, because a widowed woman was very dependent upon her relatives, her family, and in the New Testament, we will see upon the church. And the church is supposed to take care of widows and orphans. So what takes place is, she says, go back. I am too old to provide another husband for you. Go back to your own people and find another husband. And so Orpah goes back, and Ruth says, no, I'm staying with you, Naomi. I'm going to your land, the land of your God, and I will become and gravitate towards your people, and your God will be my God. Now, that shows an understanding from Ruth, not necessarily that God is going to take care of her, but that she knows that the false God that she has been serving in the past is not. And so God had given the nation of Israel a specific land. He had made promises that he would take care of them. And Naomi makes a vow. She lets her commitment to Ruth makes a vow. She lets her commitment be known to Naomi, and she signs a contract where in verse 17 of chapter 1, she says, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And people in those days, it was important where they were buried. They wanted their body taken back to their homeland. Most people today are buried in the town that they lived in, or they want to be taken back to the town that they were born in or grew up in. It's becoming less of a custom today, but in that day it was very important because land was important, especially if you were an Israelite, because you were promised a certain portion of land by God. And then she says in the middle of verse 17, thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. And she was determined to stay with Naomi and go to the land. So we see that they go back to Bethlehem at the end of the chapter, and then in verse 22, say Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, beginning of the barley harvest. Now that's about this time of year. The barley harvest was at the end of April, the first part of May. Now, let's look at something to kind of put into perspective and in the context. One, the difference between wheat and barley. And two, the significance of chapter 2 and who Ruth is going to meet and how she is going to meet him. So keep your place here in Ruth and turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Now Revelation chapter 6 begins the first set of judgments or disciplines against the nation of Israel in what we know as the tribulation period. It's going to be after the covenant is signed with the Antichrist and Israel, that's going to give them a false peace. That takes place in verses 1 and 2. And then after that, there's going to be an open war. And then the third seal or judgment that is exercised against Israel is famine, just like that got them out of the land back in Ruth. Notice what takes place in verse 6. And I heard something like the voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, a day's wages. You work a whole day and you get a quart of wheat. That was an enormous inflation. Very, very expensive. And what they would use wheat for is their daily provision of bread. What they would normally use barley for was feeding livestock. But you could also, it was more coarse, but you could also make bread out of barley. Notice the difference in the price. And 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. So you could either eat a ribeye or a hot dog. I know y'all, you ladies are counting on ribeyes, right? One is more expensive than the other. One has a better texture, a better flavor, more nutritional value. But if you can't afford the good stuff, you'll go to get your belly full, right? It's kind of like when you're in college, you look for all the all-you-can-eat signs, right? So there's one part of the difference right there. Now we go to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to see what's going to unfold in Ruth is a historical event of where God is in control and in charge to where He is going to look after His chosen people. They've been promised a king, King David, the Davidic covenant. Ultimately, we realize that that will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So what's the significance of Ruth? What's the significance of this guy she's going to meet named Boaz? Well, it unfolds for us in Matthew chapter 1, where you begin to read the Gospel of Matthew, and you go ahead and you skip over to chapter 2 and start, because you start with this, all these names that are difficult to pronounce, difficult to connect, and you either fall asleep or you lose your train of thought and you say, man, I'm just going to scan through this. Where do the names stop? And I get to verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. But don't miss the genealogy, because the genealogy that is given in the first chapter of Matthew points to Jesus Christ. It shows that He has both a right to the throne of David and the authority to the throne of David. Not only on His daddy's side, Joseph, but on His mother's side, Mary, as well. Look down in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Matthew. Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. How important is the book of Ruth? How important is it to connect the dots of this strategic God divine appointment of Ruth ending up in a certain place at a certain time to meet Boaz, where they will become the lineage to Jesus Christ and His right to the throne. Now back to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. Now that you have a little bit of context to put this scene in that's going to take place in chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. And remember, it was usually the duty of a brother of a widow, if his brother would die, that he would marry the widow to look after her. A man of great wealth means he had the, not only did he have money, but he had the finest things that money could buy. Of the family of Elimelech, that is Naomi's husband that we were introduced to in the first chapter. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she tells her daughter-in-law to go out into the countryside and find a field that you can glean in. Now, that's different than the harvest. God made a provision for his people in the law. And one of the laws that he gave in the book of Leviticus was this, that to all of the landowners that farmed, you have to leave the edges of the field and a portion of your crop for the poor and for those foreigners that travel into the land as they're traveling so that they can go into the field and gather food for themselves. And so a rich landowner, a wealthy landowner that was obedient to God would leave up to 1/4 of his crop in the field. Can you imagine farmers doing that today? They're trying to harvest every little piece of it for themselves, right? And rightly so. We don't have this law. But they had that law as a way of provision and protection. Notice what she says. She says, "Go, my daughter," in verse 3. So Ruth departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. After the ones went and got the harvest, she went in. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, many people would say that that is a coincidence. It is a divine appointment. It's a divine appointment. And the reason that we know that it's a divine appointment, they may not have realized that, but we have Matthew chapter 1. Who is of the family belonging to Elimelech? Verse 4. "Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.'" Just a formal greeting. Verse 5. "Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" And he's talking about Ruth. "The servant in charge of the reapers replied, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus, she came and has remained from morning until now." She's waiting for the reapers to finish so that she can go in and glean. She's not going ahead of them. She's not violating anything. She's waiting patiently for her time to be able, after they finish getting the harvest. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Verse 8, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter.'" That's a term of endearment. She says, "Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids," his servants. In other words, stay here. Don't go look for another field. Stay here. We'll find out what your attention span is. Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them." In other words, don't go and try to find permission or go try to find another field. You stay right here. Don't go seek some other provision. You stay right here, and when the servants are done, when the reapers are done, you go in. "And indeed, I have commanded the servants, do not touch you." That's protection. She's a widow. And unfortunately, a lot of widows in her position, in order to make it in life, turn to prostitution. And so, he says, "I have commanded." my servants not to touch you. You go and you get what you want at no charge. Don't let them talk you into something that you shouldn't be involved in. And when you are thirsty, you go to the water jars and drink what the servants draw. I mean, he's totally looking after her. He's showing love and kindness. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Because she's not an Israelite. She's from Moab. Boaz replied to her in verse 11, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. Listen, one act of obedience, one act of kindness, one act of doing what's right, even when no one is watching, does not go unnoticed by God. It has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. What did Ruth exercise when she left Moab? She exercised a break from the past. She exercised and demonstrated a break from worshiping false gods. She was headed to a land with Naomi to follow her God. Now, she may not have known a lot about that God that she was going after, but she must have seen an enormous amount of faith in Naomi, where they began with a weakness of faith that God provided for them as they left. They exercised faith in returning. And last week we talked about, no matter where you are in your walk in life, God always allows you to return to Him. And the only proper thing to do in life is to follow the Lord. Then in verse 11, as he says in the middle, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after your husband died has been reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother. She gave up everything that most humans rely on for their protection and for their provision. And she came to a people that she did not previously know. Verse 12, may the Lord reward your work. That word reward is the same word you have learned, or hopefully you have, that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And the New Testament was written primarily in Greek and a little bit in Aramaic. And they took the Old Testament and translated it into Greek, which is called the Septuagint. And in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the Pharisees. And he says this. He says, when you go pray, in comparison, when you go pray, go home and pray where no one sees you. When the Pharisees pray, they pray in public so that everybody can see them. I tell you that they have received their reward, but what you have done in private, the Lord one day will reward you. I tell you that when you give your offering, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give in secret. The Pharisees, they give in public. In fact, they had a big copper kettle-like deal that they would take and throw their fistful of money in so that it would ring out. And so people would turn and look, kind of like a siren. You know, everybody wants to turn and look and see what's going on. And as they threw their money in the public place, it would ring out. And people would turn and look, and they would see the Pharisee giving their money. And Jesus says, don't do that. Give your money in private. It's between you and the Lord. And he says, when you do that, you will receive your reward from God. They have already received their reward. But when they pray in public, when they give in public, when they give for public recognition, God says they have received their reward from man. But you store up, he goes on and he says, but you store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust and decay will not destroy it. That's the word he uses here. Listen, may the Lord reward your work. Listen, whatever you're doing for the Lord, whatever you're doing in life, don't do it to get recognized by man. That may be a byproduct, but your motive should be your love for the Lord. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Do your very best, whether somebody is watching or not watching, whether it's in public or private, because one day you will receive your reward and you will receive it from the Lord. And he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. My concern is that too many people today are living for fame and fortune from men and not from God. Here, Ruth's work is recognized by Boaz, but only because I believe her motive is right in doing her work for the Lord. And notice what it says as he continues, and your wages be full from the Lord and the God of Israel. You know, we live in a pluralistic society where people think that there's many gods and many ways to heaven. The truth is, there is only one true God, and that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. Here he says, and the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Remember Jesus talking about people coming to him and how he wants to protect them and provide for them. And he says, like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. They're hidden. They're protected. The question for all of us this morning, are we hidden and protected from our sin? The only way to become hidden and protected from our sin is to be hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. Because when we accept Christ as our Savior, what happens? We become adopted into God's family. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we are, as the Scripture says, hidden in Christ. In other words, when God looks at us as an individual, He doesn't see us as a sinner. He sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then notice what He says. He says in verse 13, then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, that you may come and eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar, so she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When God provides, there's no want, there's no need, there's leftovers. You know, you think about this, when you go and dine at a fancy restaurant now, they'll bring out hot, fresh bread, and they'll give you some olive oil, and they'll have some balsamic vinegar, and sometimes you'll mix that together, and they'll have seasons that you can, spices that you can put in there, and everybody sits there and dips, you know, and they eat until the bread's gone, and then they come back and say, you want some more? And you say, yeah, and you eat until that's gone. And, you know, I wonder what they would do if afterwards, you just said, you know what, we're full. Just cancel our meal and we're out. Verse 15, when she arose to glean, Boaz commanded her servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. That had already been harvested. Let her go and get an armful that's already been harvested and set aside. And do not insult her. Don't say anything ugly to her. Don't make fun of her. A wonderful emotional protection that we see there. The Lord not only provides for her physical needs and her spiritual needs, but her emotional needs as well. Unfortunately, too many people accept Christ to have just their spiritual needs met, and then they want to live their life any way that they want to. God has redeemed us to take care of all of our needs, not just some of them. Maybe you're struggling in school. Maybe you don't test well. Maybe you don't have a job you like. Maybe you don't have an employer you like. Maybe you're an employer and you don't like an employee you like. Well, God can remove all that. Be patient, be obedient, and keep doing what's right, even when nobody else is watching or noticing. That's what Ruth did. It's a great lesson for us. Then in verse 16, also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. In other words, hey, take some, set it aside for her. If other gleaners come and wipe out the field, I want to make sure that she has some. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what had been gathered, and it was about an ephah of barley. About a day's wages, going back to the Revelation. Verse 18, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she had been satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. I wonder if she says, wow, aren't we lucky? Can I challenge you to remove that word from your vocabulary? Replace it with fortunate or blessed. I play golf with guys from time to time, and I'll hit a shot, and it'll go off into the trees, and it'll hit a tree and ricochet back out in the fairway. And without exception, someone will say, oh, well, the Lord favors you more than us. Or they'll say, you must have had your quiet time this morning. In other words, you prayed and you studied the Bible. Because, see, man's natural tendency to think is if something good happens to you, it's because you're lucky. Or they think the other side is that God thinks more of you than he does the other person. No, the fact is you hit a bad shot and you got fortunate when it hit the tree and ricocheted back into the fairway. I've had a lot ricochet and go out of bounds. Don't say, oh, you got lucky. Say, no, I'm very blessed. I'm fortunate. All good gifts, as James says, are from where? Our Heavenly Father, from above. He's our closest relative, a divine appointment for her to end up in that field at that time. Then, verse 21, then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. Protection. Provision and protection. All in God's divine plan because, listen, even though we don't realize what God's doing, God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. He has a predetermined plan for Israel, for you. And the best way to discover that plan is through obedience to His Word. Now, how can you be obedient to His Word unless you know His Word? Then in verse 23, she concludes and says this. So, stay close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, we have learned a valuable lesson today that goes overlooked because a lot of people don't make the connection with what's taking place here with what is going to be revealed later in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. Now, the question for all of us this morning as way of application, in what or in whom are you trusting for your protection and provision? Who are you entrusting with your employment? Who are you entrusting with your school? Who are you entrusting with your emotional well-being? Who are you counting on for your financial resources? Who are you counting on for your health? It's very easy to get caught up in the world system and wring our hands and worry. But the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. But in prayer and supplication, make your request known before God. Our Father, we're grateful today for who you are and for the privilege of beginning to understand how you worked in the past. You provided for Ruth, and we see how her life and Boaz will unfold in history. And Father, we take great comfort. And help us learn the lesson, since we are confident that you have provided in the past, gives us great hope that you will provide in the future. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.